place to three scriptures. The first in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm reading verse 21 to 1. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The second scripture in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Final scripture in the last book of the Bible, the Revelation. And the last chapter. And reading verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So once again, the Lord will bless to us these readings from His precious word. A few weeks ago, we were traveling from Detroit to Sarnia, and there were miles and miles of uninhabited territory, large forests, woods on either side, and as we traveled along, to our amazement, on one of the trees was a piece of lumber, 4x4, and written on that piece of lumber, right, if you will, in no man's land, for those words, you need Jesus. We were absolutely overwhelmed. Here was a message, you need Jesus. We all need Jesus, as we shall see. We read three scriptures tonight relative to Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So here in Matthew chapter 1, we have Jesus, the Savior. Then in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is arrested on the Damascus Road, and we hear those words, I am Jesus. This was Jesus, the Sovereign. And in the last scripture, Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. So the Gospel, Matthew, the New Testament, begins with Jesus, and it ends with Jesus. And in between, you and I need Jesus. We discover that Job raised a question in chapter 14 of his book. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean is our good King James Version. The subject there is man. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble and so on. So John Nelson Darby, in his new translation, since the subject is man, says, who can bring a clean man out of an unclean thing? Well, the answer is God. The only one that can bring a clean man out of an unclean thing. So we find here in Matthew's Gospel an unclean thing, the maternal progenitors of the Lord Jesus. There was Tamar, she played the harlot. There was Rahab, she was a harlot. There was Ruth, her forebears, the fruit of incest, and Bathsheba was an adulteress, yet out of that unclean thing, there came in spotless purity Jesus. In the genealogy, there are three groups of 14 generations. And in each 14 generations, there was an outstanding personality. In the first 14 generation group, the outstanding man was Abraham. In the second 14 generation group, the outstanding man was David. And in the third 14 generation group, the outstanding man was a man called Zerubbabel. Now Abraham was a man that came out of idolatry, went out not knowing where he was going, looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham, the father of the faithful, but he could not save his people from their sins. David was the man that brought the nation from the heel to becoming the crown of the nations. But David could not save his people from their sins. And in the third 14 generation group, Zerubbabel, the man who brought the nation out of Babylonian captivity, he could not save his people from their sins. But the 42nd name, how gratifying, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. My friend, tonight you need Jesus. We need Jesus, first of all, for salvation. Salvation. Peter reminds us, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You see, God's word tells us that we are sinners. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the eternal destination of the sinner is hell. So we come tonight in gratification to the man who can redeem us from our sins and transport us to heaven. And his name is Jesus. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. We are all as an unclean thing. So we need Jesus for salvation. We discover in the Word of God that religious people need Jesus. Religious people need Jesus. Nicodemus, you remember, was a member of a religious body called the Sanhedrin. He was very religious. He was very reliable. And he was very respectful. He said to the Lord Jesus, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. You would think with these credentials, he would be fitted for heaven, but no. The Lord said to this religious man, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. So in essence, it's a new birth that fits us for heaven. He discovered that his religion was only taking him further and further away from God. Religious people, they need Jesus. We read in Acts chapter 9 of Saul of Tarsus, and he was very religious. He wrote to the saints of Philippi, and there he revealed his credentials, that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. Morally, no one could point a finger at the life of Saul of Tarsus. But he discovered on the Damascus Road that his religion could not save him from hell. And so the Lord Jesus Christ arrested him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? He learned a very vital lesson that day on the Damascus Road, that when you touch God's people, you touch him. Why persecutest thou me? The law was in heaven. Again, when you touch God's people, you touch him. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. He discovered for the first time that the Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New. And he fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that day. You see, his religion could not save him from destruction. Religious people, they need Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, there was a man came 1,500 miles from Central Africa to Jerusalem for to worship. The Ethiopian eunuch was very religious. Can you imagine traveling 1,500 miles? That's from Boston, Massachusetts, to Miami, in a chariot, not in a Cadillac, in a chariot, for to worship. He was very religious. He was a man that was very reliable. He was in charge of all the treasure of Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. And so he came to the religious center of the universe, Jerusalem. He did not find salvation in Judaism. Oh, he saw the priests. He saw the sheep and the lambs going in through the sheep gate. He saw the morning and the evening sacrifices. But he felt that this was not enough. And he leaves the city discouraged, despondent, dissatisfied. But oh, the seeking sinner will always find the seeking Savior. And so he secured a very costly document, the book of Isaiah. And going down the Gaza Strip, he's reading in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. God is always in control. He knew that he was seeking something to fill the void in his heart. And so the Lord first of all instructed the angel to speak to the evangelist to leave Samaria and go down into the desert. And as he goes down into the desert, the Holy Spirit takes over and says, here he comes. Join thyself to that chariot. And the evangelist, he was the first hitchhiking evangelist. He gets a ride in a chariot with this wealthy man from Ethiopia. He raised the question, of whom speaketh the prophet this, himself or some other man? And beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. In essence, the evangelist says to the man from Ethiopia, you need Jesus. You need Jesus for salvation. So religious people, they need Jesus. But rebellious people also need Jesus. We mentioned this morning about the centurion. He was a man responsible for giving the command from Pilate to execute Jesus. He gave the order, and he crucified the Lord Jesus. But as the Lord prayed, no doubt, Father, forgive them, they know not what to do. He never saw a man die like this. And he put his own life in jeopardy when he said, truly, this was the Son of God. rebellious people, they need Jesus. The thief on the cross, two thieves crucified with Jesus. They both railed on Jesus. But one of them, again, was influenced by the deportment of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. In all probability, we cry, Father, forgive them, they know not what to do, caused a change of attitude in the heart of the penitent thief. His friend cast a reflection on Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us. But the other rebel said, dost thou not fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? We indeed justly. We're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he turned to Jesus. And he says, Lord. The moment he says, Lord, his eternal destiny was sealed. And his destination changed from hell to heaven. Lord, he put into motion Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He didn't look like a king. Hanging there in agonies and blood, every bone of his body was out of joint. The foul, filthy spittle of man mingled with the hair of his beard. The crown of thorns. He didn't look like a king. But to that thief, who was the altogether lovely one, he knew the Lord would die. But he knew he would rise from the dead. And he knew that he would come again. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Religious people need Jesus. Rebellious people, they sure need Jesus. But we also find that rich people need Jesus. Men think by accumulating wealth and riches that they can buy anything. But you cannot buy salvation with filthy lucre. Because Isaiah said, wherefore you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not. Zacchaeus was a rich man. And he knew that he needed Jesus. So first of all, it might have been out of curiosity he went ahead of the crowd, being small of stature. And he climbed up into the sycamore tree to make his observation. But I'm sure that that curiosity developed into a heart need. The seeking sinner will always find the seeking Savior, and the omniscient Christ knew. And when he came to the sycamore tree, he looked up. He says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house, for as much as this day salvation is come to thy house. He had exercised faith in Jesus. Rich men need Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea, Matthew says, was a rich man. And he with his friend Nicodemus, they embalmed the body of the Lord Jesus. He discovered that riches could not save his soul, but he found salvation in Jesus. So my friend, you need Jesus for salvation. Not a religious leader, but in Jesus. You need him for salvation. But secondly, you need Jesus for security. Not only salvation, but you need Jesus for security. The world talks about security. They talk about social security. These things are fleeting and transient. You cannot rely on financial security, that's for sure. There is only one source of security, and that is in the Lord Jesus. Andrew and John spent the night with the Lord Jesus on the hills of Judea. Andrew and John were never the same again. Their lives were completely revolutionized. And immediately, Andrew, who was the early evangelist of the church, he goes right home. And he says to his brother Peter, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah." And the Lord met him that day, and he fell in love with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord says, "No longer Peter, but Cephas. You will be a stone in the spiritual structure." And so Peter again writes out of experience when he wrote his epistle, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, ye also as lively stones are being built up a spiritual house." The day that Peter came to Jesus, he became a stone in the spiritual edifice, the spiritual structure. A living stone. And he found security in the Lord Jesus. So at Caesarea Philippi, during the dialogue with the Lord Jesus, the Lord said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now there is a religious system that does not accept what the Lord was saying. They gave it a different application. He is the rock. Upon this rock, not Peter's confession, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter found security in the Lord Jesus. You remember Moses, he said to the Lord one day, "If I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, show me thy glory." Grace, show me thy way, guidance, show me thy glory. God said to Moses that day, "No one can look on my face and live, but there is a place by me, and I will put your feet upon a rock, and I will cause my glory to pass by, and I will hide thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand." So Moses discovered that day there was selectivity. There is a place by me. That is the source of salvation, a place by me. And he's ever present. How gratifying to know that he's in this building tonight, the omniscient Christ. "Where there is two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." He's here. And if you could only see him, with outstretched hand, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Selectivity, a place by him, the only source of salvation. "And I will put your feet upon a rock," that is security. Selectivity, security. Oh, how gratifying to know that there is eternal security in Christ. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave to me is greater than all, and no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. Double security. The hand of the Father and the hand of the Lord Jesus. We fail him. Sad to say. And he will never fail us. I will put your feet upon a rock. And I will cause my glory to pass by. Supremacy. And the moment we accept the Lord as a personal Savior, we become the recipient of God's glory far greater than the Mosaic experience. The glory to pass by. If we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, the glory of God shines into our hearts. Isn't that what happened? Paul said, the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Glory indwells the sinner saved by precious blood. And he says to Moses, I will hide thee in the cleft of the rock. So there is selectivity, there's a praise placed by him. There is stability, there's the rock. Supremacy, and security. I will hide thee in the cleft of the rock. And Satan cannot touch the child of God. Because there is one who is supreme. He that is for us is greater than he that is against us. And Satan makes us the target. He makes all mankind the target, longing for the destruction. But the Lord is supreme, and he can nullify his evil machinations. And I will cover thee with my hand. That's the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. My friend, he is the answer to every problem. You need Jesus for salvation. And you need Jesus for security. But thirdly, you need Jesus for serenity. Again, Satan knows that his days are numbered. He's working overtime. He knows God's plan. He was once the chief cherubim. Every precious stone for a covering. His wisdom was unrivaled. He knew God's plan. He tried to cause the Lord to make a deviation from going to the cross. But the Lord steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem to die. And Satan knows what his end is. He'll be put into the bottomless pit with the beast and the false prophet and with all those that reject the Lord Jesus. He knows. But he is no match for the Lord. So today, there is serenity in spite of the universal problems. There is serenity, there is peace in Jesus. But look at Bosnia, Somalia, Sri Lanka. We could go from north to south, east and west and see nothing but confusion. For Satan has got things in absolute confusion. But there is serenity, there is peace in the Lord Jesus. We mentioned this morning the demoniac in Mark's Gospel chapter 5, out of his mind, demon possessed. But the Lord Jesus commanded the demons to leave the swine and to leave the man and join the swine, and they were drowned in the Sea of Gennesaret. There was a man that no one could tame him. He's sitting clothed and in his right mind. he found Jesus, the source of peace. With the joy of pointing a lady to the Lord Jesus in Washington, D.C. some time ago. Sad life in South America. She tried to commit suicide twice. God in his preserving grace kept her to the moment that she accepted Jesus as a personal Savior. And night after night she went out of the hall, out of the chapel, seeing all the peace, all the peace, all the peace. She found peace, serenity in the Lord Jesus. And so the demoniac found peace in Christ. There were those who were diseased, lepers. There were those who were blind. There was a man by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years in agony. And said, I have no man to help. And the Lord, the Bible says, knew that he was there. He was actually there before the Savior was born. And the Lord knew, he's the omniscient one, he knows everything. And he moves in. Wilt thou be made whole? I have no man to help. But there was a man, the God man. He healed the man. And he's found in the temple, no doubt, thanking God for healing and for salvation. So the demoniac and the disease, they found Jesus. Peace. Shalom. The distressed, they need Jesus. And so today there are many and they are distressed. Physical distress. Financial distress. The category is endless. And the answer to every problem is in the Lord Jesus. Mary of Bethany was distressed. Martha of Bethany was distressed. They had lost their brother, Lazarus. And they said to the Lord, if thou had been here, our brother had not died. And we read those tremendous words. Jesus wept. In the early chapter of John's Gospel, we rejoice with those that rejoice at a wedding. And here he is weeping at a funeral. And again he brings in the comfort, the balm of Gilead. He raised Lazarus from the dead and restored him to his sisters in Bethany. Jesus was the answer to that distress. He brings in comfort. He's the God of all comfort. So as I close, you need Jesus for salvation. You need Jesus for security. And you need Jesus for serenity. So in Matthew chapter 1 is Jesus the Savior. Acts 9, Jesus the Sovereign. But the last verse that we read in the Revelation, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Jesus is coming again. And maybe tonight. And what a moment that will be when the ultimate of serenity will become our portion when the dead in Christ will rise first. A year ago, I lost my brother in a car accident down in Tennessee. I was having a gospel crusade in Reedville, North Carolina. I had to leave at 5 a.m, fly to Atlanta, Georgia, then to Tennessee, and there I officiated at his funeral. Very, very difficult under the circumstances. Several hundred people gathered around the cemetery. And up on the hill was a lone piper playing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Dressed in his kilt. And for a Scotsman, that was a very, very difficult moment at that time. To hear his favorite hymn, Amazing Grace. When he was killed, he struck a bridge and his wife put him into her arms. She was just got a whiplash but his whole self caved in. She put her arms around him, trying to give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He looked up, and he says, "My Jesus." And he was gone. "My Jesus." And he was gone. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. As we enter those heavenly courts, as we walk down that street of gold, it will be the final shalom, the final peace. "My peace give I unto you." And so the Lord Jesus is the answer to every problem. So as I close, my friend, let me say this. That you must, of necessity, bow the knee to Jesus. You will either bow in time, voluntarily, or you will bow in eternity by compulsion. To bow the knee now at the feet of Jesus, to own him as our sovereign Lord, means eternal salvation. But if we refuse to do it here, be assured you will do it at the great white throne of judgment. Paul says, "Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." At what name? Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Things in heaven, all celestial beings will bow the knee. Things on earth, terrestrial beings will bow the knee. And under the earth, those in hell, infernal beings, will bow the knee. Satan, the beast, the false prophet, and those that reject the Lord Jesus. So is it wise to bow the knee now? If you're not sure, why not make sure tonight that you belong to the Lord Jesus? We can't save you, but we know the man who can. And if you have a problem, if you have a question, I sat down with a young man who was a Sunday school superintendent. I wasn't sure if he was saved or not. And I spent 2 hours with that dear young man, finally secured for him the hope of eternity. Be sure tonight, shall we pray?